Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 has been the basis of our meditation here in recent weeks, and we have seen that Ephesians 1 through 3 emphasizes the whole theme of unity that is underscored further with the seven ones of verses 4, 5, and 6, the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one Father who is over all. And now, if you'll follow with me in the reading from verses 7 through 16, we see that this unity is not uniformity, but there is a diversity among the people of God, but a diversity that fits together here in harmony. No doubt some of us heard Dr. Evans on our way to Sunday school this morning, and his speaking of this theme of unity and speaking the whole matter of diversity and unity, that it is not all of the members of the orchestra playing the same instrument. They're all playing different instruments, but they're playing the same song. And I had to think of this passage. Unity does not mean uniformity, but diversity of gifts. But there is a common purpose. Not all the players on the football team are playing the same position, but they're all heading to the same goal, unity among diversity. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, it is our privilege to bow before you and to ask that you would draw near and minister to us through your word. Lord, for those of us who have been here for any period of time, we have had a sense of those times when you have drawn near by your Holy Spirit. You've helped us to understand those black letters on the white page. You've brought your word home to us with a measure of power in us understanding the implications for ourselves. And we have been caused in the midst of considering your word to have dealings with you, our living God. We pray that that would be our experience here once again this morning. For you are the one who tells us that we must worship you in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, as best we know, in accordance with your truth. We come this morning and we tell you, Lord, that we want our spirits to be interacting with you. We tell you honestly that we need the help of your Holy Spirit on our spirits in order for us to hold up, for us to even come into your presence, for us to be sensitive to your leading, to your teaching, to your directing. Lord, draw near to us and give us grace in this hour. We pray that for all of us, we would have profit from your holy word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been considering this theme of unity, though there is a diversity of gifts. We have seen in our recent studies that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who descended from heaven, came in the midst of his humiliation, and went to the cross, became the victor over sin, over Satan, and over the world. And then as he ascended back to heaven, he led captivity captive. He was this great war general who had all of these spoils, and then from his place of exaltation through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, Acts 2:33, there was the giving of gifts to men. And in this giving of gifts, we see here in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, that the list is certainly not complete. It is selective here. Paul has something in mind. And he's talking about apostles, and he's talking about prophets, and he's talking about evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. And what we find when we look at this list is that all of these have a focus on the teaching and of the governing of the church. Not all of them govern, but they all focus on teaching and governing related to the church. There is no listing here of a gift of helps. There is nothing here of a gift of wisdom or a gift of interpretation of tongues. But we're talking of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Notice with me further, as we saw last Lord's Day morning, that there are these three extraordinary gifts. As the Lord Jesus Christ has come, as he institutes his new covenant, as there is this great work of redemption, and there's going to be all of this New Testament that is going to be unfolded in the time shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, there are these miraculous events that surround that, authenticating the word that comes. Apostles receive direct revelation from God. Prophets receive direct revelation from God. They are those who in Ephesians 3 and verse 5 are those prophets and apostles who have it revealed to them of something of the mystery of the church, of Jew and Gentile together within the church. The apostles are those who people would line up there along the street, the sick, so that as the apostle Peter would walk by, that his shadow might be cast on them and they might be healed. There were wonderful miracles that surrounded these first century apostles. And even the extraordinary gift of the evangelist, there was something miraculous that was conveyed to Timothy at the laying on of hands for him. And then as we think of the evangelist Philip, he is that one who is told by an angel that he's supposed to go down to such and such a road on the near Azotus, was it? And then the Holy Spirit comes and tells him, get up there in the chariot and talk to this guy. And we have to recognize that in our evangelistic efforts, we don't have an angel appearing to us, telling us to go to a certain place in the mall, a certain crossroads. And we certainly don't have the Holy Spirit telling us, run up there to the stoplight and open that guy's door and jump in the car with him and start talking to him. We don't have the experience after having baptized this Ethiopian eunuch that we are wonderfully taken away by the Spirit of God and beamed to another location. There was something miraculous about these apostles and prophets and evangelists. But then when we come to the next in the list, there is something of a letdown. Now we're dealing with pastors and teachers. We're moving from the extraordinary down to the ordinary, to the humdrum, run-of-the-mill, that which is going to continue to the end of time. And yet, though it is the more ordinary means that the Lord uses, it is the means that he will use to the end of time. Pastor Stuart Olliott, commenting on this passage, says, no church ever needed these three gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, forever. But there is a spiritual gift which no local church can do without. There must be pastors and teachers. And that leads us to our first consideration here this morning, Roman numeral 1, the ordinary, enduring gifts of pastors and teachers. The ordinary, enduring gifts. First of all, consider with me, A, our Lord Jesus Christ is the giver. We've already considered this, but it is worthwhile going back over plowed ground. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be. He gave some to be the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and as well the pastors and teachers. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who descended in his humiliation to do battle with the devil and went to his death on the cross and then was exalted in his ascension back to heaven. It is he who gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the humdrum, run-of-the-mill, enduring gift of pastors and teachers. Now, see back on the back of your handout sheet, if your handout sheet actually got fixed, that you'll see that there are, in the various passages, five different passages that will speak of gifts. You'll find that there are a variety of gifts that are found. In my count, I believe I counted that there are 19 different gifts. The one who suggested this exercise to me in his commentary says that there are over 20 gifts. Well, we'll say that there are about 20 different gifts that are there. Notice with me that no two of those lists are the same. There is no list that is complete. But so it would be, it appear that these are simply selective and suggestive lists of the gifts. There were extraordinary gifts for the first century. But now you can come back to the front that here we have only pastor-teacher gifts that are left. Now, what is the emphasis here of the Ephesians 4 passage? There is, if you can remember, on the back of your sheet, you've got gifts of helps, you've got places, or to speak of gifts of mercy, gifts of wisdom, and all of the variety of gifts. But that which is listed here in Ephesians 4 is that of the teaching and governing gifts within the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul has a particular view in mind here. Paul is going to move on in verse 12 to speak of this equipage that comes to the people of God so that the people of God will be involved in a work of ministry and so that they will be edified, that they will be built up, and on it goes to speak of their development. And so here it is, he highlights a few of the gifts that Christ has given. He's not being exclusive. He's not saying that there at Ephesus, these are the only gifts that you need to be concerned about. That's not that at all. He's simply saying that for my purpose here, as I am underscoring how we want the church to be growing, here it is, these gifts are being underscored. John Owen tells us to esteem the pastors and teachers by their connection to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ who descended and ascended to give gifts to men. They are not extraordinary gifts. They don't have the miraculous attending to them. And yet, Owen's whole point is that this is a part of that which the exalted Christ, as he goes back to heaven, he gives these gifts to men for the strengthening of his church. We have the abiding witness of the apostolic word. We have those pastor teachers because Jesus Christ died and rose again and won the right as our mediator to give gifts to men. But then secondly, B, as we work through our passage, consider with me our Lord Jesus Christ gave teachers. We find it there in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. There at the end of the verse, and gave some pastors and teachers. What are teachers? Well, teaching deals more with an explanation or an application of Scripture. Those who are teaching are more interested in simply conveying to you a measure of information about something. I found myself explaining to someone last Lord's Day, that last Lord's Day morning message concerning apostles and prophets and evangelists was more of a didactic message. That is, it was more of a teaching message. It's not the sort of thing that you would feel nailed to the wall in any particular way, but it's more of a message that instructs the mind, gives us categories of thought, helps us to see, all right, here is the first century. How does what went on then relate to us now? And there's benefit from it, but it's more teaching, more didactic in nature. But one of the differences between the teacher and the pastor is that for the pastor, there is the teaching that must take place. But with the pastor, there is the involvement of the government of the church, while teaching does not. Now, some such as Calvin, Owen, the Westminster Assemblies, the New England Puritans saw that there were two abiding offices here. That you have the office of the teacher and you have the office of the pastor. And you put the teacher in the university, you give him a degree, you give him an office within the church, but he's not bound to the everyday difficulty and administration of the church. He doesn't have the government of the church. He just teaches. He only has to worry about what does this passage mean. And then there is a difference here with the office of pastor. Now, I'm not so convinced as these men are that there are these two separate abiding offices. But there is something of a distinction here of gift. There are those who, in Romans chapter 12, where we have seen, there are those who teach, and then there are those who exhort, and there are those who are gifted to give, and there are those who are gifted to lead. So there is something of a distinction, at least, of gift that is found in the Scriptures. Those who teach do not have the responsibility of rule within the church, and if there's any distinction, that is it. But our point is to recognize our Lord Jesus Christ gave teachers. And if there are a spectrum of teachers within the church, some teaching down with the younger classes, and some are teaching those of junior high age, and those teaching those of high school age, those who are teaching in VBS, those who are teaching adults, there are a variety of teaching gifts that are found within the church of Christ. Our Lord gave teachers. But then thirdly, see, our Lord gave pastors. Our Lord gave pastors. Pastors are also called elders and overseers. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here I want you to see that the three most common designations for this one common office within the church, these three designations are found here in the space of two verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock. Shepherd, there is the verbal form of the noun pastor or shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. So we have the picture laid out for us. First of all, you've got the shepherd, and then you've got the sheep. There are the spiritual sheep that belong to God. There is the spiritual shepherd over those sheep. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, the word for bishop, the word from the Greek of the episcopus, the episcopal church, where there is a particular view that relates to those overseers. So pastors are called elders and overseers. The word elder is a word that is derived out of the Jewish tradition, and it simply speaks of an older man. And there is the assumption that the man who has knocked his head against the wall a few times over life is going to know the painful experience of walking into the wall. So he has learned something from it. And so this learning, this maturation of an older man who has had experience is what we are looking for in that of a pastor. It is the word that is the other word that is used of overseer comes from the word of guardian or keeper. John MacArthur writes concerning this word, overseers were those appointed by the emperor to govern captured or newly found city-states. The overseer was responsible to the emperor, but oversight was delegated to him. He functioned as a commissioner regulating the affairs of the new colony. Episcopus, overseer, therefore suggested two ideas to the first century Greek mind. Responsibility to a superior power and an introduction to a new order of things. Gentile converts would immediately understand these concepts in the term. So when Paul would use this term of episcopus or overseer, oh yeah, I know what that is. That's a man who is accountable to a sovereign over him who is yet responsible to oversee the particular matters of this colony or of this city. But then further, let's consider our word pastor. Pastor comes from this word of shepherd. It's the word that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. And whenever we speak of shepherds, we need to bear in mind that they are merely little shepherds. They are merely under shepherds of that great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We find this word is, as we've already seen it, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. And if we would read on, we'd come to 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. There are shepherds. There is that one great shepherd. Ollyett writes, Christ sends certain men to be his under-shepherds. Their responsibility is to tend his sheep. Their supreme task is to lead them into good pasture and nourish them, all the time protecting them from what might harm them. How are spiritual sheep fed? By the word of God, of course. What do we learn? Fourthly, D, lessons. Think for a moment of the offices that Jesus Christ did not give to his church. Jesus Christ did not ascend to heaven and then give gifts to men in the category of pope and of cardinal and of archdeacon. But here is the list of gifts that our Lord gave to his church. Those extraordinary gifts of the apostles, of the prophets, of the evangelists, those ordinary, run-of-the-mill gifts of the pastor teacher. Now, we might wonder where some of these other supposed titles and offices are derived. Well, they're certainly not derived from this passage, are they? But then secondly, by way of lesson, think for a moment of the enduring office that Jesus Christ did give. Paul's focus in this passage, as I've mentioned before, is on the teaching and governing of the church. There were these initial extraordinary gifts for the founding of the church. Now we have pastors to teach and to govern in the individual churches, so that the Genevan writes, in short, the government of the church by the ministry of the word is not a contrivance of men. Men didn't come up with it. But an appointment made by the Son of God. As his own unalterable law, it demands our assent. They who reject or despise this ministry offer insult and rebellion to Christ, its author. In another place, the Genevan goes on to say, we must allow ourselves to be ruled and taught by men. That's humbling, isn't it? There's the exalted Christ. But he gave gifts to his church. What kind of gifts? Gifts to teach. Gifts to govern. This is the universal rule which extends equally to the highest and to the lowest. Quoting again from the Genevan. The church is the common mother of all the godly, which she bears, nourishes, and brings up as children to God. Kings and peasants alike. And this is done by the ministry of the word. Those who neglect or despise this order choose to be wiser than Christ. Woe to the pride of such men. We need to step back and please understand that this is a little uncomfortable for me to talk about. But here we have the message of the text. Christ has ascended to heaven. There are gifts. It's easier for me to talk about with our brother Bob sitting here. I don't feel like I'm tooting my own horn. But here's the message of the passage. Christ has been exalted to give gifts in order to minister. And here we're talking about those teaching and governing gifts. And we need to receive that from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Roman numeral 2, the threefold purpose. Why? Why do we have this ordinary enduring gift? There is a threefold purpose laid out for us in verse 12. And as we look at verse 12, we must ask ourselves, what is the relationship here of these three prepositional phrases? Verse 12, why are these gifts given? For, to the end of the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, a couple of the chief ways of looking at this passage would be, all right, why did Christ give these gifts? Why are there pastors, teachers abiding in the church? And one would say that each one of these prepositional phrases is related back to the pastors being given. Pastors are given in order to prepare the saints. Pastors are given for the work of ministry. And then it's kind of implied that the pastors do the work of ministry. And then we have the third phrase, the edification of the body of Christ, that is directly tied here to the pastor as well. It seems better to me and a host of the commentators that I value to view this as something not of all directly linked to the pastor, but that there is a chain succession that is going on. The pastors teach. They bring the word of God. They govern the church. They work in plugging this one in and that one in to the end of what? That there be this preparation of the saints. And once the saints are prepared, what's going to happen? They are going to be involved in the work of ministry. And as they are involved in the work of ministry, there is going to be the building up of the body of Christ. So there is that which is foundational. But then there are these building blocks that move along. Now, consider with me then our passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, pastors, and teachers. Now, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Our Lord descended and ascended in victory to give gifts. He gave the extraordinary gifts. He gave the ordinary gifts for a threefold purpose. Notice with me then the preparation of the saints. The preparation of the saints. This is A under Roman numeral 2. First of all, we consider here this word of preparation or equipping. It is the word that is used in the setting of a limb. I think in one of the things that I read that this word is used 47 times in some ancient medical journal. Someone's got a broken arm. That arm needs to be set. You need to put them out there on the table and you need to get it just in the right place. And then we're going to put the cast on there. We're going to put the splint on so that it will grow from there. You got to kind of, you may even have to pull things out a little bit and then put them back in. And that's where we want it. That's where we want it to stay. Now stay there. Grow. That's the word that would be used for that. It's used in Matthew 4 and verse 21 of the brothers of the sons of Zebedee were mending their nets. Stupid nets got another hole in it. That's how all the fish got out. We got to sew this thing back together. Got to get everything lined up here. Got to get it in its proper place. That's our word. Brethren, if And if Galatians 6 and verse 1, our word is used. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. There's something wrong. There's this erring brother. Don't come in there with the big guns, but come in there and gently try to put the guy, get him to lie down on the table and say, you know, you got a problem. This is going to hurt a little bit. Okay, you count to 10 and we're going to pull this thing, put it back in its right place. We're going to do it as gently as we can, but it may hurt. Then you've got Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. That we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, something about your faith is kind of like that fishing net that the fish got through. And we need to sew up a couple of pieces there. We need to fix it. We need you to lie out there on the table. Something of your faith is kind of like that broken arm. We need to put it in its proper place. Owen speaks of this as the gathering of the saints into the complete church order. Compacting together. And I think he's got this imagery of setting the bone there. The standing teaching ministry of the church is to teach and preach and to lead so as to restore the church, to prepare the church, and in some sense, help the church come on to maturity. Now, several of the commentators use the analogy of our word of setting the bone. But there was one, oddly enough, who says that our word certainly does not mean that there is anything deficient in the church. The fellow I call it, what church do you belong to? There is work for the whole church to do. And the way ahead is that there are gifts that are given to help the church move to a greater usefulness. Dr. MacArthur again. Like the apostles in Jerusalem, the pastor teacher is to devote himself above all else to prayer and the ministry of the word. Even the most biblical and efficient of church organizations will not produce spiritual maturity without the leadership of God's gifted ministers who are continually in prayer and in his word. Administration and structure has its place, but it is far from the heart of spiritual church growth. The great need of the church has always been spiritual maturity rather than organizational restructuring. All the books on leadership and organization and management offer little help to the dynamics of the Church of Jesus Christ. Even less does the church need entertaining. The church needs to be prepared. It needs to be equipped. But then consider with me, who needs to be equipped for the preparation, for the equipping of the saints? The saints. What could possibly be wrong with a saint? Well, saint is used here in the biblical sense, not in a current Roman Catholic sense. It's not used as some great one who is accomplished and has all these extra benefits that they've worked enough good works in order to get themselves to heaven. And they could give a few to you to help you get to heaven. But saint here simply means believer. Saint is one who has been transformed at conversion. They have believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they need to move on so that they work in the church of Jesus Christ. Now it is up to the ongoing pastoral ministry, chiefly of teaching and leading, to bring these saints along to maturity. Once again, Calvin. Those that neglect this instrument and hope to become perfect in Christ suffer from utter madness. It's almost as though Calvin had some strong feelings on this issue. There is this design that is built into the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does this put too much emphasis on the pastoral office? I hope you won't think so. Especially as we move on to be. There is this equipping of the saints It's done by that effective ministry. But notice what happens, B, it is the work of ministry. They are equipped. That's the first link in the chain. Second link of the chain is as they are equipped, they go to work. That's not clerical. That's not underscoring a strong distinction between the clergy and the laity. That's saying that the clergy, if you even want to use that term, is used of God so that the laity can then be effectively used of God. The work of ministry. The ministry is not just for the pastor teachers. Here is this word for ministry. It's a common word for deaconing, the word that is derived from lowly table service. There is a ministry of the word. There is a ministry of deaconing. This word is broader. Here with me from Romans chapter 12, the various gifts. You could turn your sheet over and see in Romans 12 that you got these various gifts. Gift of prophecy. You've got the gift of ministry, verse 7. Let us use it in our ministry. You teaches, and on it goes. And the word there for ministry is lowly service. Those who have been blessed of God so that there is a satisfaction that we get from being involved in helping one another among the people of God. The church as a whole participates in this work of ministry. Remember the emphasis of verse 7? But to each one of us, grace was given. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So yes, there is a focus on those teaching and organizing and governing gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, but the whole church is in view, and they're involved in the work of ministry. Hendrickson comments, this means that during the week, every member should equip himself to be engaged in a definite ministry, whether that be imparting comfort to the sick, teaching, neighborhood evangelization, tract distribution, or whatever be the task for which one is especially equipped. He goes on a little later to say, the effectiveness of positive conscious acts of Christian witness depends to a large extent on the life of the person giving the witness in those moments not devoted to such witness. You see what he's saying? You want to be successful in your witness? It says it largely counts your effectiveness in witness. Counts on the quality of your life when you're not witnessing. We know that, don't we? What we watch on television when we're not witnessing will impact God's blessing of our words when we are witnessing. Further, we've seen that it is ministry. Let's highlight this other word. This is a work of ministry. Pastors are not merely to work themselves, but this is a work of ministry to the congregation. That is why it is altogether right to hear something like, we need your help in VBS. We need somebody to teach. We need somebody to teach this age group. We need somebody to take charge of the snacks. We need somebody to take charge of the opening. We need somebody to be involved with the recreation. We need somebody to deal with the store and the prizes. We need somebody to clean up. We need you to work. It's a work of ministry. We need your help in the 3-on-3 tournament. Now, from time to time, I've come across, in my experience, those who don't really want to work. Some who may say something like, I don't have the gift of helps. I don't have the gift of ministry, if you mean by that, working and doing the mundane. My gifts lie in the realm of preaching and teaching. Oh. See here, true believers ought to be marked by work in the ministry of the church. Remember John Mark? In Acts chapter 15 and 38, there was that difficulty between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says, no, I don't want to take him with us again because he did not go to the work with us on that earlier mission. We came into that region there of Asia Minor. We were going up this river and the area where it really gets hot, a lot of robbers and all of that. And he ran back home to mother at Jerusalem. No thanks. He didn't go to the work. Paul, it's interesting in his greetings there in Romans 16, verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. 16:12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Would Paul look out among you and say, I want that one and this one and this one to go with me because I know they work in the ministry. Paul is not anticipating a church of spectators, is he? These saints are workers. They are workers in ministry. And this is one of the purposes of preaching and the leading ministry of pastors. You need to learn the gospel. You need to learn how to share the gospel. And then you need to be plugged in some way of effectively sharing the gospel with others. But then thirdly, see, edification. Edification of the body. Edification of the body. Now that last prepositional phrase of verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors teach, preach, lead for the preparation of the saints. The saints then work in ministry, and then what follows after that? There's a building that takes place, a building up. Here's our word of edification. It has to deal with a structure that is erected. Reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He's not talking of building up an actual building there, but he's talking about us being built up in our faith. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now let's go back and consider something of the links of the chain. The enduring gift. Ordinary, run-of-the-mill gift of Christ to his church, pastors, teachers. Preparation of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body. If you are not growing, if you are not being edified, what does it go back to? Well, if you're not being edified, if you're not growing, is it possible that you're not really working in ministry? Is it possible that you're not receiving the word that is coming to you? Are you comfortable with being direction like someone who's got a broken arm? Please lie there on the table. This is what you need. We see from the x-rays. This is what we're going to have to do. It's going to hurt a little bit. I want you to count to 10. And as you're doing that, I'm going to yank on this. There's going to be pain. I'm not growing, and I have no idea why. Let's look at it. The edification of the people of God comes back to the work of ministry, which comes back to their being prepared, their being said, all right, there's a little place here in the netting that needs to be fixed. We all want to be edified. We all want to be growing the faith. Let's trace it back. The building that takes place. But it's the building of a body. And you see how Paul, at times, he almost delights to mix figures. I'm talking about a building, and that brings to mind you got stone and you got mortar and you got straight lines here. And then he says the building of the body. You know, build a body by taking a stone and putting it on here and putting some mortar in there. And that couple days that'll dry and it'll be good. He mixes his figures. There's a growing of that which is a living organism. But the figure has corporate overtones. The body, when the body is mentioned, the body's there together, isn't it? That we grow together. Dr. MacArthur again, the body is built up externally through evangelism as more believers are added. But the emphasis here is on being built up internally as all believers are nurtured to fruitful service through the Word. Another, Edie says, the spiritual advancement of the church is the ultimate design of the Christian pastor. Why is that gift given? Well, you look out there, and at the end of verse 12, now there's more to come, verse 13, verse 14, I know that. But the end of verse 12 is for the edification of the body, but you're going to get there by saying, lie on the table and let me mess with your arm here a little bit. Equipping. And then the work of ministry. And then on it goes. The spiritual advancement of the church is the ultimate design of the Christian ministry. The building of the body of Christ. But then as we close this morning, consider with me that body. What is that of the body? It's a body that is built, yes, but it is a body that belongs to Christ. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. The body consists of all of those individuals who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their never-dying souls. Once they believe in Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. Once they believe in Jesus Christ, they are brought into union with Jesus Christ, who is their head, who is their authority, who is their boss. And what he tells them, they say, yes, Jesus, I worship you, I adore you, and I am willing to do the things that you tell me to do. As they are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, as they are tethered to the cross of Jesus Christ, they are brought into an alliance and a union with one another as the people of God. But you see, the body of Christ, that which I want to highlight here this morning, the body of Christ consists of everyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure that you're a believer, then this ought to be a matter of concern for you. If you're not a part of the body of Jesus Christ, then your never dying soul is in jeopardy. Are you part of the body? Are you part of the body of Jesus Christ? Your answer to that question determines your never dying soul's destiny. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which all of this, oh, Christ is exalted to heaven, he's given gifts, this ordinary gift, and this is what... There's a sense in which that is important, but it's all unimportant to you if you're not a part of the body of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Own your sin, and you will be brought into that saving union with Jesus Christ, your head. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that as a congregation, we know something at least of what this passage is speaking about. We're grateful, Lord, that in past ministries we've come to the end of an exhausting weekend of youth retreat. And we've had the sense of satisfaction, though we're tired, that there's been a lot of work that has been done. A lot of it is menial. A lot of it is lowly table service. A lot of it is hauling equipment around. And a lot of it is cleaning up afterwards. And some of it is staying as chaperones. And some of it is coordinating the drinks, and some of it is all of these details. But working to the end that we would be able to provide a framework where the gospel will be preached to young people. And at the end of the weekend, we have the exhilaration in the midst of our exhaustion. We experience similarly this feeling after a Christmas concert, after a 3-on-3 tournament, a sense of gratitude for these who have organized and worked in this and for the sharing of the gospel that takes place. Lord, we're grateful that we know something of this. Grant that in the years ahead that you would be pleased to further work in our midst, that you would give us teaching, that you would give us instruction, that you would make us willing to be open to where our net has a few holes in it, to where there is a limb that needs to be set, that we would be willing to embrace the equipping, the perfecting of the saints, the work of ministry, because, Lord, we want to be built up as the body of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us this. And we pray that for any who sit here this morning who know that they are not yet believers, we pray that you would cause a little alarm light to go off in their souls, and a light that they can't shut off. Bring that light back to mind this evening as they pillow their heads. I've got my sins, and they're going to sink me lower than the grave unless I believe in the Lord Jesus. Grant this mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.